grace, peace, and real mercy be multiplied unto you from God our Father, who is always seeking the lost, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he who made it possible for the lost to enter heaven. In the name of our God, amen. Welcome to the greatest parable that Jesus ever preached. And where are we going to find that parable? We're going to find it in the lost chapter of the New Testament. No, we found it. It's Luke 15, the parables of the lost, the finding of the lost sheep, the finding of the lost coin, and the finding of the two lost sons. Oh, it's a great, great parable. I didn't know which title to choose. I got five titles for the sermon today, and you could even have more. These are the titles. The first one's very personable. Where are you right now? And don't say, well, I'm in church. That's not the spiritual answer. The second title is Lost, Two Sons. You might be surprised by that, because usually we talk about the prodigal son, the lost son, but there are two lost sons in this story today. And then a title is The Parable of the Prodigal Son and the Unforgiving Brother. A fourth title, I like this one lots. Come Home, Go In. And the one I chose that you will see there on that sheet that is in your bulletin, A Parable for All Times of Life. That's why it makes it the greatest parable that Jesus ever preached. And I'll show you that at the end of the sermon. Why did I choose this? Because just a few weeks ago, Pastor Green preached a marvelous sermon on this very parable. And it's my honor just to add a little bit to it today. I remember it because almost 50 years ago, I preached on this parable four different sermons in a row at St. Thomas in Rocky River when it was so hot that we moved church services out of the church and into the gymnasium where there was some air conditioning. And for 4 weeks, we divided this parable into the four parts that I'm going to give you today. What are they about? Well, they're about sin, repentance, grace, and more merciful, even for the unmerciful and the self-righteous. It will hit you in all areas. Let's start with the sin part. What does it say in the Bible in Luke 15, starting in verse 11? Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property. So he divided his property between them. After a few days, the younger son gathered everything together, left home for a distant country, and there squandered everything he had in wild living. When he had spent it all, a severe famine came over that country, and he started to be in need. He went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed hogs. And he would have been glad to fill up on the pods that the hogs were eating, but no one would give him any. Wow, there are some highlights here. Notice the selfishness of the human nature. Give me my share of the property. What makes it his property? It was owned by his father. A lot of kids are like that today, right? Boy, I sure hope mom and dad kicked the bucket early so we can get the inheritance. Well, the father very generously divided his property between the two sons. Not just give the first son his, but divided for the second son also. And after a few days, wow, the kid couldn't wait to get out of home. Like a lot of 18-year-olds, right? And they're gone for 6 months, then they're back when they find out how much the rent is. But anyway, he could not wait to get out of that place. And in the far country where you and I have traveled so often spiritually, he squandered everything. And when his money ran out, his friends ran out also. And to make things really bad, now that he's out of money, a famine hits. He's got to actually get a job. And he goes and he tends to pigs. Now you see, you have to understand what Jesus is doing here. Jews were not allowed to associate with pigs, unclean meat. And here he is feeding the pigs and wishing that he could even get right down with them and eat out of their trough. Things were bad. Oh, and then no one would feed him anything. Oh, and during famine, inflation hits. Yes, so his money didn't go very far to buy any food, and he is hungry beyond words. He is learning the consequence of sin, which is emptiness, which is loneliness, which is being cut off from physical blessings. So we come to the second part of the parable, the repentance. Oh, I love the way this section starts. It says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. Boy, what a good way to put it. When reality hit him, not the reality of TV shows, real reality. He's in trouble and he needs help. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat? Notice his father was very generous to his servants, gave them plenty to eat. He says, and here I am starving to death. Dummy, duh. Coming to his senses. He says, I shall get up and go to my father and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Wow. His sin is both spiritual against heaven and physical against his earthly father. He says, I'll say, I do not deserve to be called your son anymore. That should be obvious. Make me one of your hired men, one of your servants. That's repentance. Acknowledging that you've been a fool. Acknowledging that you have a human nature that falls far short of the glory of God. That you cannot stand in the face of the Holy, Holy, Holy One. And so what does it do? Well, repentance leads back home to the Father. In essence, the Heavenly Father. Back home. So out he starts, right? With his big confession on his lips. And this is the grace period. All of a sudden, we come in the text to undeserved love, what none of us deserve. Our God shows us love after we have spit in his faiths with our sins. So it says in the text, verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Wise. While he was still far away. Now notice, this is very, very important. See, you would get the idea here, if you're not a good theologian, to think he made a decision for God. He decided to come back. Already the Father has shown him grace when he was home. He remembered that grace, that his Father would be receptive. So grace comes first, then man's move toward God. So he got up, went to his father, and while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. The father's been looking for him. The father seeks the lost. That's the message of the Bible. Remember, it was God who came down into the garden to find Adam and Eve. They didn't go up to heaven to find God after they had sinned. Well, he ran, put his arms around. Who did that? The Father who was looking for him, always concerned, and we'll tell you how concerned he was later in the sermon. Put his arms around him, kissed him. In other words, welcomed him. Father, the Son, oh, now the little rehearsed repentance, right? I have sinned against heaven and against you. I do not deserve to be called your son anymore. Father doesn't even hear it. The father told his slaves quickly. I love that word in the Greek. Fast, quick. Don't hesitate. Not like you and I forgive people, right? Well, maybe on Tuesday, I'll think about it. Quickly, right now, he forgives. And he says, bring out a robe, the best, not just any old robe, the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger. Whoa, that means total acceptance and not servant status, son status. And so he says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Make him more than my servant. And bring the fattened calf, party time. Kill it and let's eat and begin to celebrate. Here is a happy father. Doesn't it say in those other lost parables of this chapter that the angels in heaven even rejoice when one sinner is found? Even a Lutheran. Oh. And so it says here, and let us begin to celebrate. Live it up. For this son of mine, notice he claims him as his son. That's you and I. God has adopted us as sons and daughters in the kingdom. He says he was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Oh, there's our lost and found department, right? Lost, God finds us. And they began to celebrate. Wow, being back home brings peace, health, prosperity, physically and spiritually, most of all. And then the sad last part, the fourth part, you see it there. More mercy, that's good, even for the unmerciful and the self-righteous. Wow, how easy it is. If we have faithfully come to church, been baptized, go to the Lord's Supper, to really get self-righteous about all those terrible people out there that we hate in politics, that we don't like among our relatives. Oh, let's not get too personal, right? And then we find out we got a problem. So let's see this section. It's a pretty long section. Now, his older son was out in the field. Oh, working his fingers to the bone, right? And as he was coming in, approaching the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants. He asked, "What's going on?" "Your brother's come home," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry, that older brother, and would not go in. So his father came out and begged him. He's interested in this lost son also. But he answered his father. Oh, this is pathetic. Now you can get the violin out and start playing, okay? He says, "All these years I've been working like a slave for you." Oh, really? Really? He's got the whole inheritance coming to him. And he's feeling sorry for himself. And he says, "And you, he said, "I've been working like a slave and have never disobeyed a command of yours." Wow, does he walk on water also? Have you ever met a kid that never disobeyed a command? What a liar, just like his father, the devil, a liar from the beginning. Oh, and then it gets even more pathetic. "But you never gave me a little goat," just a little guy, "a little goat to celebrate with my friends. All I do around here is work, and we never get any pleasure." Well, the father could really be mad, and he should really be mad with what the elder brother says next. He says, "But as soon as this son of yours came back," wow, notice, not "this brother of mine," "this son of yours," the bad guy, right, "who devoured your property with prostitutes," uh-oh, signal. How did the older brother know that the younger brother had been living with prostitutes? Because the father probably had sent a servant, or maybe even the elder brother, to spy on the son. Now, he couldn't go out there and say, "Oh, come back, come back." That doesn't work, does it? You know that as parents. Say it to a kid that's rebellious, and he will rebel even more. So the father, at best, could keep an eye out for the son to see an opportunity to welcome him back. And it must have been reported, if the older son didn't go out to spy, it must have been reported back, and he knew it. And do you think he might have been jealous that he would have liked to have been out there with the prostitutes? You ever think about that? This guy is not a holy being, not by any means. So he says here, "He devoured your property with prostitutes, and what have you done? You've killed the fatted calf for him." Oh, reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. "Oh, the woman you gave me." "Oh no, the serpent that you have." The blame game. That's what we have here. Now the father is very loving. He has grace just pouring out. You heard the reading today. He is plenteous in redemption. And so he says, "Son," notice, he doesn't say, "You unthankful." He calls him a son. He says, "Son, you are always with me." There's the blessing. The son always had the father, but he was acting like he was the attacked one. "You always have me, and everything I have is yours." That's what we have in the kingdom when we have Christ. And yet we moan and groan and complain about how this is going and that is going, and we are not thankful for what we have so often. Oh, watch how the father turns the tables in grace in verse 32. "But we had to celebrate and be glad," the father said. "This is a happy time. This brother of yours," notice he doesn't say "this son of mine," this brother of yours, which you should be loving, was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. There you got your lost and found again. Now, what does this section say that the father is inviting this scumbag of an older son to come into the party? It says that there is even hope for the self-righteous Lutherans that you might be or that you might know, okay? You see, the older brother is being asked to forgive, right? What's our view of forgiveness so often? Well, if they ask for forgiveness, then I might forgive them later. Where does it say in the Bible that the person you're supposed to forgive has to come to you first and ask for forgiveness? There's a misnomer if I've ever heard one. And yet we work with that nonsense, don't we? In this world of ours. I'll forgive if he asks me for forgiveness. Self-pity, if there ever was. You know what this parable was called in the early church? No. It was not called the parable of the prodigal son. The early Christian fathers called this parable the parable of the elder brother, because Jesus was telling this parable against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, self-righteous people of his day, so that it would resonate with you and me, who also, sorry to say, so often are the unforgiving people. Now the zinger. You know why Jesus was such a great storyteller? You know why this is the greatest parable of all? Jesus never gives it an ending. There are four non-endings. Listen to this. Four non-endings in this parable. First ending. Did the prodigal son stay home after he came back from the far country? Ending two. Did he go back out into the far country? Ending three. Did the elder brother come into the party? We're not told. Ending four. Did the elder brother stay outside? Why is this a parable for all seasons, for all of your life? Are you in the far country today? Of course, let's be honest about it. We can be in the home country and have one foot still out in the far country, right? I'll repent a little bit, but I like this sin over here. Or are you at home? Or are you an elder brother? I will not forgive. I'm not going in. Or are you forgiving and you will go in? Remembering Jesus said, if you will not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Oh, that Lord's Prayer is so damning, huh? And forgive us our trespasses as just like we forgive others. Uh-oh, trouble. You see, this is a great parable. This is so, so magnificent. So I ask you, where are you right now personally? Let's go over those four titles again. Where are you right now? You have to take a good assessment of your life. Don't be a hypocrite and play like the older son. How about this title, Lost? Two sons, they were both lost. Were they both found? Don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us, except for the one. But I don't know if he went back out to the far country, because a lot of times we go through a period of life where we're away from the Lord, we come back, and then decide to go away again. And then, how about the parable of the prodigal son and his unforgiving brother? That sums it up. I still like this a lot. Come home, go in. See, both of those boys needed to come home. Oh, that older brother, he was always at home, but he wasn't at home, was he? Did he go in? Are you in? And then a parable for all times of life. Hold on to this. This is truly the greatest parable that Jesus ever taught. Now, technically, someone will say, well, I like the parable of the Good Shepherd better. That's an allegory. That's not a parable. This is in the parable section. And I challenge anybody to find one better, because Jesus puts you and me right on the spot here and calls for us to come home and to stay home. In Jesus' name, he who makes it possible for us to go to our home in heaven. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.